The book of Psalms. A lot of people read devotional books, and they're not wrong. It's wonderful to read a book that gets you thinking about a verse, maybe explaining a verse, whatever. But God already wrote a devotional book. It's the book of Psalms. And Psalm 150, verse 6 says this: "Let everything that hath breath," any of you breathing tonight? Take a deep breath. All right? "Let everything that hath breath" do what? Complain, right? Complain? Give out? No. Now, that's what we usually use our breath for. The Bible says, "Let everything have breath, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." It's a command to everything to praise the Lord. All right. That's Psalm 150, verse 6. Look at Colossians 3:16. Let's find that one. Let's start down our trail through the Scriptures, and let's get sort of a little bit of background on the book of Psalms. How important it is. Oh, it's an Old Testament book, Brother Ledbetter. Why are we looking in an Old Testament book? Colossians 3:16. Jimmy, would you read that for me real loud?
"And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord."
All right, teaching and admonishing one another in what's the first thing that we should use to encourage one another, especially ourselves? Psalms. In psalms and hymns, what did we sing just a little while ago? Hymns. And then what did we sing up on the front? Spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's look at Ephesians now. Let's go to Ephesians 5:19, Miss Gina. Ephesians 5 and 19.
Bless you.
There it is again. Something about the Psalms that ought to be a vibrant, very priority focus of the Christian's life. And the title of the book, what the Jews called it, was the Book of Praises. And I think that's pretty cool. See, we think of Psalms and we sort of not sure what Psalms are. Most people have never sung a Psalm. The whole book is a song. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't have sorrow in it. That doesn't mean it doesn't have tears in it. Doesn't mean it doesn't have grief in it. But it's a book of praises. Because the Bible commands us in everything to what? Give thanks. I don't mean only when things are going well do you praise God. But you praise Him when things aren't going well. So Psalms is one of the most balanced books that has grief and sorrow and struggles and defeats and disasters and desperation. And yet praise. Oh, that's a great contradiction, amen? Every Christian in this room ought to be a great contradiction. You ought to be crying and saying, praise God. That's the Christian life. It's called the Book of Praises. And it is the devotional book of all time. It's, somebody once called it, the castle, the bomb shelter. Our supply center. It's our hospital to which we run to when wounded and bleeding. I like that. That's where the book of Psalms becomes so vital and so important. Now, the authors, there's not just one author. We know God was behind it all. Our Bible tells us all scriptures given by inspiration of God. So when it comes to the Bible, God used different pens, different authors to write it. Who was primarily the author? Not Moses. He was not the primary author. That was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Good attempt, but who was it? Somebody raise your hand. I need a hand raised up. Daniel. David is in 70 of the 150 Psalms, he's said to be the author. But there are other authors as well. There was Solomon, his son, wrote some of the Psalms. Moses did write at least two of the Psalms, 90 and 91. A man named Asaph, who was a brilliant musician, Ethan, He-Man, I like that name, He-Man, and it's also written by, evidently, some guys called the Sons of Korah. These were all songwriters who were nothing like today's songwriters. They would puke if they saw Michael Jackson. They would puke at most modern Christian music. These were incredible authors that God used to write these hymns. Now, the date of writing, let's just put the long, long time ago. 1500 BC, when Moses starts to write, about 1450 to 1500 BC, all the way to 500 BC. That's 1,000 years of tears. Okay? That's 1,000 years of rejoicing. It's 1,000 years of life written in the book of Psalms. I'm going to rush through. The theme of it is why and how to worship the Lord. You want to know why you ought to worship God? Psalms will teach you. You want to know how to worship God? Psalms will teach you. You say, I don't know how to pray. Read Psalms. It's David praying, amen? You say, what words do you use? God gives you plenty of words to use, amen? So, it gives you why and how to worship the Lord. everything in the Bible is a picture of Jesus Christ. And throughout Psalms, you will see, oh, there's Jesus. Wow, that's him on the cross. Wow, that's him at the resurrection. Oh, that's him when he's being betrayed. All in the book of Psalms. Tremendous, tremendous. And you get such a learning through a devotional book called Psalms. Now, I'm running through because I want to get to Psalm 1. Now, what are you going to find in the book of Psalms? Well, you're going to find food for the heart. Your Psalms is not really going to tickle your brain. All right? It's written for the heart. Now, there's a lot of meat in Psalms. When you start looking and you start seeing Jesus on the cross in Psalm 22, you're going to go, I never realized what happened at the crucifixion. Psalm 22 opens it up. But it wasn't written so that your brain is activated as much as your heart. You'll be going through and you'll read there in Psalm 103, and like Miss Hannah there this morning just said, look at what God's done for us. And that's what Psalm 103 was. It just thrills the heart. You'll get food for the heart, spiritual nourishment. What else are you going to find in Psalms? Real prayer. None of these, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. You're going to find real prayer in the book of Psalms. You're going to find David giving up. You're going to find David saying, God, where'd you go? You're going to find, and it's okay to get frustrated when you pray. Did you know it's okay to even get upset when you pray? God can handle it. God can handle it. And when you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit will step in. Isn't that wonderful? So, you'll learn about real prayer. You'll also learn about the heart of God. You know, there's something. Why did God use a shepherd instead of an architect or a solicitor or a hunter or a bulldozer operator? Why did God use a shepherd to write a lot of the Psalms? Humble, I think that's extreme. I mean, what kind of prestige do you have watching sheep? Amen. I mean, there's no great honor for that. Yes, sir? He had a lot of time alone with God and thinking about God. And instead of letting his mind wander on wrong things, he loved and worshiped God. And it comes forth. And God loved that. And he said, you know what, David? You're sitting there talking about sheep. I think I'll help you write a psalm about them sheep. And David starts writing out, the Lord is my shepherd. And God loves this is revealing what God loves. He loves this kind of worship. And you'll find information on the heart of God. You'll find in your Bible, you'll find information on the Antichrist. The second most talked about being in the Bible is the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist. The person of the Antichrist, the goal of the Antichrist, all in the book of Psalms, man. You'll see the spiritual warfare between Christians and demonic forces. You know, David's sitting there saying, when I was praying, my enemy was seeking to destroy me. And you know what that applies to in a Christian's life? You sit down and you try to serve God, what's the devil devising at that moment? Your destruction. And David cries out, he says, God, teach my hands to war. Amen. That's a good prayer, but not against flesh and blood. Amen? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but when David cries out, teach my hands to war, it's the same thing for the Christian saying, God, give me the ability to resist the devil. Give me the ability to use the word of God and cut him down. And there's tremendous applications here. What are you going to find in the book of Psalms? You're going to find honesty with God, how to be honest with God. So let me ask you, Somebody name me three authors in the book of Psalms. Somebody name me three of them, one after another. Somebody raise your hand. Come on. John. Sons of Korah. That's one of them. Give me another one. Asaph and
David.
Amen. There's six or seven of them that I know of. Amen. There's several in there that aren't even listed. Doesn't even tell you who they are. So maybe they were David. Don't know. It's already there. I was going to say, when was it written? Draft. And let me switch on. And what's the theme of the book of Psalms? Let me raise your hand. All right, praise the Lord. Excellent. How and why to worship the Lord. I sort of extended out. We ought to praise the Lord. And how and why. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. And then we're going to look and learn about the blessed man. Father, probably one of the most familiar psalms besides Psalm 23 is Psalm 1. And maybe we get so used to it that we forget how it applies to us today. And so this evening, I pray that we would take a fresh look at Psalm 1 and we learn about the blessed man. I pray that we would yearn and desire with all our heart to be a blessed people. God, we don't want to just go through life and just get along with everybody. God, we need your blessing. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord and begged that you would bless him. God, may we do the same tonight. And as we open your word, we pray as usual, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Bless this study and bless every person. Make us all blessed people in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at this guy, the blessed man, because they're rare. A lot of people get money and they find out they're cursed. Money doesn't bless you. Amen. Some people get a wife and they think they're blessed. Sorry, I don't mean to infer anything. But some people get a wife and they find out they're cursed. Some people, they get a baby and they think, oh, so happy we have a new baby. And they find out that baby's a curse. Meaning that they don't get any sleep. For the next 26 years, they're going to be feeding the kid. Come on, laugh with me. Come on, you're taking me too serious. But you know, there is a blessed man. There is a blessed man, and Psalm 1 tells us about him. Psalm 1 tells us. Let's go to Psalm 1. And again, I'll remind you each week that the book of Psalms is God's answer to the headaches and heartaches of life. Without the book of Psalms, your Bible would not be complete, man. You couldn't really get a good grasp of the heart of God and the means of praising him in spite of the circumstances without the book of Psalms. I believe next to the Gospels, the Psalms are probably the most read part of the Bible. You know, where do most people turn to? They'll usually turn to Matthew when they pick up a Bible or Genesis. But you know, anybody who has a Bible, they always seem to find it in the middle of the Bible. They go looking in Psalms. And God put it right in the middle for a reason. Amen? Now, we're going to learn about what it takes to be a blessed person, a happy man or a happy woman. And I believe it's about one of the most important needs of modern humanity. What's everybody looking for? They're looking for happiness. They're looking for something that'll give them a pickup, amen? Encouragement. Everybody's depressed, amen? You know, don't cross anybody on Monday morning. You'll be dead Monday night. People are upset. There's just problems. Everything wrong. Everybody's searching for happiness. And David powerfully summarizes where to find blessed and happy people. So, just by way of background, your Bible is placed uniquely, has placed books uniquely in it. If you read Job, you find an unhappy man, amen? You follow Job, he starts off good and his life collapses. So let's call him the unhappy man. You come to the book of Psalms and you find a happy man. You find out joy in the midst of great trial and struggle. Next book is Proverbs. You'll find the wise man being presented in the book of Proverbs. After Proverbs, what's the next book? Somebody tell me. Ecclesiastes reveals the worldly man. Here's a man struggling with all of his failures in life, how he looked for everything in materialism, and he found out it was vain. Ecclesiastes reveals the worldly man. Then you come to the Song of Solomon, and it exalts the heavenly man. You won't find anything more full of joy than the book of Song of Solomon. and the thrill of it. Now that's the sequence, and right there you've got the book of Psalms expressing the happy man. We need to learn about him. The meaning of blessed. Let's go to Genesis chapter 30. Hold your place here in Psalm, because the first word we need to define, blessed. So Genesis 30 and verse, what did I say? 13. Graham, would you read that? Genesis 30 in verse 13. Asher. All right. So Leah actually helps define, you don't have to have a computer, you don't have to have a theological lexicon. Your Bible says, I'm happy, everybody's going to call me blessed. They're the same thing. Okay? So, when it says blessed, let's read Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man, here we go, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So this is a blessed man. And when it says blessed, it also, when you think about blessed, it means somebody who's given to. I mean, isn't it a blessing when somebody gives you a birthday gift? Amen? Somebody just goes out of the way and meets a need. You're blessed. When somebody helps you, you're blessed. So this meaning, and we have Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. And what is his phrase? He says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Psalm 1 is an old... Psalm, I spelled that wrong. Psalm 1 is an Old Testament beatitude. A beatitude is something that affects your attitude and shows you, hey, it's a right attitude. Psalm 1 focuses on the attitude. Blessed. The word blessed needs to be left alone. Everybody wants to modify these words and say blessed means happy. And I agree. But you know what? You would never say, happy the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Happy his holy name. You wouldn't say that, would you? That's Psalm 103. You wouldn't say, and they happied the Lord, would you? No. You wouldn't say, he returned and happied his household. No. But the Bible says he returned and blessed his household. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. So let's leave our Bible the way it is. Amen? We learn the meanings, but we leave it as it is. Hey, you know what Celine's not here tonight. What's her favorite hymn? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So, what's the way to happiness? Let's read Psalm 1. Let's read these first... This first verse again, and watch. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's one. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. That's two. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's three. Now, Psalm says that there'll be the way to happiness is in things what you don't do. Didn't you hate it when your mom told you not to do something? When your dad said, I don't want you to do this, and you say, man, all rules and things like don't do. Did you know your happiness depends upon you not doing something as much as you doing something sometimes? So God says there are three things to be happy, three things you don't do. First one is you need to be careful where you walk. Now I've got an illustration there. A lot of people don't get the idea, but that boy's walking. What am I talking about? It's his teachers. Read your Bible. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The walk is like a life. It's where you're headed. It's what you're doing. Whatever you're doing. And this day, kids are more than ever apt to be influenced by every demonic teaching that's out there. Usually by Eminem. Usually by such filth you don't want to even talk about or mention. And you better be careful who your teachers are. You better be careful what influences your walk, amen? That's the first thing it says. You adults need to watch what you watch on television. You need to watch the things, when I say watch, I mean be sober, be vigilant about what you're watching and what you're allowing yourself to watch. You say, well, my kids aren't watching it. Are you watching it? Why aren't you letting your kids watch it? Maybe it's because it's not healthy for them. You know what that ought to point out to you? Probably not healthy for you to watch. Because what are you teaching yourself? What are you influencing? What are you allowing to counsel you with? You ever notice how sterile Hollywood is? Where do you hear the emphasis on God and worship and prayer and husbands and wives and honoring obedient children? It's not in there. It's sterile. So you play that thing 18 hours a day. What do you think your family's going to be like? That counsel is wicked, amen? Be careful where you walk. Bible says there in Ephesians chapter 2, we used to walk according to the way of this world, the course of this world. We're now supposed to walk in the Spirit, amen? Walking, living, thinking, according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit as He shows us in the Bible how to live. Your walk today should be in Him. Go to Colossians. Hold your place here. Go to Colossians 2, 6. Brother Dennis, Colossians 2 and verse 6.
As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord to walk.
So
walk ye in Him.
All right. Just like you received Him when you got born again, so walk in Him. When you got saved, you're supposed to live and walk differently, amen? I'm walking in Him. I'm walking in this new life. It's like I don't belong here, amen? I'm like a spaceman. I'm in this alien planet, amen? And I belong in a different country, amen? So I'm walking different than everybody else. I got saved a different way than everybody else thinks. I should walk differently. Isn't that what it's saying? Don't walk with the wrong teachers. Where you walk tells a lot about who's influencing you. If you're 16, 17, 18 years old and you end up in the pub, somebody got you there. Somebody influenced you. It's amazing. We would pick up some of the old Walt Disney films back in the 1960s. One of them we picked up called The Alamo. I thought, it's got John Wayne in it. It's going to be a good shoot 'em up, you know, defending the Alamo thing. You know what half of the movie was? John Wayne drinking. Girls flirting and showing off as much of their body as possible. And you're watching this thing, you're going, I want it to be about the Alamo. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? The world's not interested in counseling you for good. You watch enough of that stuff, you get desensitized to it. You get it to where you think it's okay to drink in moderation. How many used to believe that? Most of us? Amen. We found out it's not good to pick up one single drop. So, take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 13:20. Brother Paul, Proverbs 13:20. Still holding your place there in Psalms. Proverbs 13 and verse 20.
He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, The companion of fools shall be strong.
That's a pretty serious book. That Bible actually prophesies you walk with wise men, what's going to happen? It rubs off. You walk with fools, you get their same judgment. Don't allow yourself to walk with fools. Who you walk with will determine how you end up. That's why your mom says, I don't want you spending time with her. That's why I don't want you running around with him. Amen. Because they know. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Amen. Your parents don't even have to be saved to be smart enough to say, I don't want you hanging around with so-and-so. Amen? Do you allow yourself to drift towards sin? Then guess what? Where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And that's where you're going to end up, folks. I'll show you another one. Go to Ecclesiastes 7:5. Marlene, Ecclesiastes 7:5. Some great verses on what influences us, what counsels us. Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs, 7:5.
Proverbs
Go ahead, Marlene.
It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools.
That's your man right there. You know who he's listening to? The song of fools. I doubt he's Christian. I just picked him up, you know, and just get up early enough to read the Bible, but now you get up just 2 minutes before you got to catch a ride to get to school, because that's what everybody else does. You used to love looking forward to come to church, but now everybody else at your age, they're doing something else, and you're just in the way with them. You're just following their way. The Bible says, be careful how your habits change. If you're saved, and if you once had a time where you were reading this Bible faithfully, you still should be reading your Bible faithfully. Don't let anybody rob you of your relationship with God.
Amen.
This process is somebody influencing you. Hey, it's more fun over here. Ah, come on over here. Just visit for a little bit. Then all of a sudden you spend your time with them and they become your buddies. And I mean, it gets dark out, it's raining, and you're still sitting out there with your hoodie on. I think it's the most stupid thing on the planet. You're driving along, it is 4 degrees outside. And you see girls with short skirts on, and the guys standing out there, and they're standing under a lamp. And it's 10 o'clock at night. What are they doing? They're in the way of sinners. Now, they didn't just end up there. Somebody had to invite them. Somebody had to make it look nice and glorious. Somebody had to make it seem like that's the way to be. Amen? Be careful where you stand. You know what? A Christian should stand in the power of his might. That's what the Bible says. We used to stand against God before we got saved. We used to stand only in our own strength. Now we stand in the power of his might. Be careful where you stand. Third thing. Be careful where you sit. It's an attitude, man. The attitude that develops over time I'm hitting majorly the teenagers. If you haven't gotten the subliminal message. That, you know, but this applies to anybody. Some of you could get a bad attitude, and all it takes is one bad thing to trip up your good attitude, and then you start hanging around with the old guys you used to hang around with. Or somebody just shows up and just starts really just stirring up the muck in your heart and pulling you just as far down as your teenage daughter. Amen. And you know where you'll end up? You'll end up like this man right there. You'll end up, and this is what a lot of Christians end up. There's a fault in him. He married her. She was dumb marrying him. I don't know. It came all the way from South Africa. Got a problem. Don't like the way he ties his shoes. And over there, he always just slouches on the front seat. Never seen him sit up. And back there, they always sit on the back row. What are you doing? Sitting in the seat of judgment. An attitude. Finding fault with absolutely everybody. You know, when somebody is full of condemnation of everybody else, guess where the condemnation is? It's in their own heart. They feel so guilty. They feel so wrong that they have to throw it on everybody else for them to stay sane. You find somebody and they're in the seat of judgment. You ask them to come to church and they says, I wouldn't go to that place. There's a number of hypocrites there. Realize, a long time ago, they started listening to wrong counsel. The counsel is ungodly. Then they started spending some time with the wrong friends. And here they are now sitting in judgment of God's people. That's a path. There's no blessing. There's no joy there. They're the most miserable people on the planet. You know, the greatest, happiest people on the planet are people who can overlook a lot. Amen. Who have fervent charity one with another.
Amen.
Who have grace one with another. Amen. The way to happiness is first checking out and saying, I'm not going to allow myself to go down that way. There's a three-step progress to sin here. Find my spot. There's a three-step progress to sin. There it is. Look there. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the first one. You begin by taking advice from ungodly people. Secondly, it says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. All of a sudden, you're hanging around them. By the way, taking advice from ungodly people. You take your advice from Oprah Winfrey. You take your advice from the self-help section of Easton's. You take your advice from 96 FM Neil Prenderville. By the way, he's Prender empty, if you can say it all together. He's not Prender full, he's Prender empty. You take your advice from Joe Dolan. Duffy, is that it? Oh. See, I don't really pay attention to them. I don't know. But they get on there and they're giving all this advice. People live for these programs. You find yourself, the next step is you'll find yourself in the way. It's just, you pick up their mannerisms. You pick up just their way of thinking. And then the last thing, you wind up making fun of the Bible. You find yourself making fun of God. Do you know, every avouched atheist started off in a Christian home. You find an atheist, they weren't born that way. It's not in their genes. They got mad at God. They got bitter. And they started listening to the wrong crowd. They ended up messing with the thing that they were messing with. And now they're sitting there and they're judging. And don't you think that you're beyond that? Where if you got bitter enough, you wouldn't just go down. It happens. That's why the Bible says, blessed is the man that doesn't do it. What's the antidote, Pastor? What's the antidote? Did you know that if you do verse 2, you won't be found doing verse 1? Let's look at verse 2 now in Psalms chapter 1. But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The antidote to sin is to not read the Bible. Should you read the Bible, Brother Dan? Okay. The antidote to sin is not to study the Bible. Should we study the Bible? Yes. The antidote to sin is not to memorize the Bible. No. Is it good to memorize? Yes. The antidote to sin must be to teach the Bible, Brother John, right? What's the first antidote to sin? Delight in the Bible. You know what I like? I like having a church where people don't fully understand the Bible, but they love it. Amen? I mean, we may not be the most the brightest star in the sky, or the brightest what? What do you say?
Brightest bulb.
The brightest bulb, amen. We may not be very intelligent or whatever, but I love that book. I delight in that book, amen. And that's what makes me happy. Somebody once asked a preacher back in America during a period of time called the Prohibition. His name was Billy Sunday. He got 2.5 million people off drink. 2.5 million people put drink down, and they became what the Irish call pioneers, teetotalers. And he preached, and one reporter went up to him and said, aren't you afraid of what you find in the Bible? Aren't you afraid of what's in the Bible? He says, aren't you afraid of what you don't understand in the Bible? That's what he asked him. Aren't you afraid of what you don't? He says, what I don't understand doesn't bother me. It's what I do understand that bothers me. Amen. Folks, you better love that book. You say, I don't love that book. You don't know the book. Some of you don't realize when God wrote that book, it was written for the heart. It tunes the heart to help it make you in love with it. Can I say it that way? You understand what I'm saying? You know what the Bible says? You ever get mad at her? You know the reason why you get mad at her? Because you're not spending enough time with her. Amen. You spend time with your wife, you'll go, that's why I fell in love with her the first time. Amen. You spend time in that book, you'll fall in love with it. Not because you're in love with words on a page, but because you're getting to know God. Because you're getting to know the author. Because he's talking to you. Delight in the law of the Lord. That means this. You need a book that is your Bible. I have a book that's 12 years old. It's my Bible. It's fallen apart. Somebody once said this. A worn out book means a well, healthy heart. And I believe that. That thing's fallen apart. That means I'm still together. Amen. You got a Bible that's not read. I'm going to watch you fall apart. Amen. But your Bible needs to be your book. When I say your book, I mean it needs to belong to you. It doesn't belong to the bookshelf. It needs to be with you at school. It needs to be with you on the job, you need to be underlining it. You need to be marking it, putting stars beside verses that jump out at you and mean something to you. You need to dog tag it and say, I got to get back to that verse. You need to just fill it up with the things that God's teaching you. Delight in it. It's God's book given to you. So make it your book. I mean, it took us years. Remember Joseph, when he first came and he got the Bible, amen? I said, now you need to write in it. You know what Joseph said? It's the Bible. I said, Joseph, whatever God teaches you, underline, write on the side of the page, and just, it's yours now. That's the most marked up Bible I've ever seen in my life, man. Amen. Amen. He delights in it, amen. He's a happy man. Would you agree? Happy man. Delight in the law of the Lord. That means you need to value it more than... You ready for the picture? Ooh. You need to value your Bible more than your necessary food. Job said it. Job was sitting on the ash heap. He hadn't eaten in 2 weeks. You know what he said? I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary... Not my junk food, but my necessary food. You need, if you're going to delight in that book, you need to make a priority of it. You need to secondly rejoice over it. I mean, Psalm 119 says over and over and over and over, when they found the word of God, it was like finding great spoil. Let me show you a picture. Maybe it might make your hair stand on the neck, and you might think that you'd really get excited about it. You need to value it more than that amount of money. Somebody's dropped off a black bag with that amount of money on your doorstep, I think you'd do a jig. I think you'd do two. But if you want the antidote to sin, if you want, listen, write this on the front of your Bible. This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. You know, write that in the front of your Bible. Because the Bible says, I have esteemed, I'm sorry, in Psalm 119, it says, I rejoiced over thy law as over as if I found great spoil. I'm using my own words. Forgive me. But you need to delight in it like you just got €1 million. That is an eternal book. They're still trying to find life out there. I got to read this to you. Do I have it? Let me think. Where's my thing? Oh, man. Hold on. This is worth it. Oh, yeah. All right. Folks, I believe the rapture is going to happen any time. Did you know there's an astronomer up in the Vatican? I forget his name. He says, and he actually advertised, he said, when the aliens come, I'm ready to baptize them. That's one. Do you know in China, just a few weeks ago, China shut down all of its major airports because of what the Chinese thought were UFOs. These are Chinese. Now, third, the TV season in America, now, I don't watch it, but I was reading this thing, has the most alien-oriented set of shows out of history. Almost half of the shows are aliens. 7 U.S. military officers just a week ago, backed by 120 Army enlisted men, gave testimony of UFOs being at U.S. and military bases and interfering with nuclear missiles. These aren't just Joe Soaps like you and me. These are generals. These are military officers who are putting their neck out on the line saying, we have seen them and we're worried. Astronomers just a few days ago announced the discovery of a, they're 100% positive it is inhabited planet. And the United Nations, just 3 weeks ago, appointed an ambassador to the coming aliens. I'm not making this up. There is some woman over in Malaysia who has been nominated. So when the aliens come up and they say, take us to your leader, they go, over there, she's right there. What am I saying? Folks, They're loony. But I rejoice that I found something. They're looking for something. Do you understand what I'm comparing it to? They are desperate to believe in aliens. I'm in love. Amen. Whoever's out there has made contact. Amen? Amen. Rejoice over this thing. Don't sit there and say, well, it's just the Bible. It's communication from beyond the stars. Anyway, I just thought that was funny. Rejoice over it. Third thing, Bible says meditate in it day and night. You know, if you're in love, you know, Kevin was absolutely worthless for 2 years of his life. He's still worthless. But anyway, Kevin was absolutely worthless for 2 years of his life. You know what he was doing during those 2 years? Thinking about her. I couldn't take him for soul winning. Come on, Kevin. Okay. You know, what you love, you think about. Amen. And the Bible says if you want to delight in the law of the Lord, you just don't memorize that book. You meditate on it. You think about it. And you enjoy it. And you look at it from all the different angles and you go, that is good. That's what you do with a steak. Now, if you're one of these modern eaters, I see some of you teenagers, you don't even breathe when you eat. But when I get a steak, man, I'm looking at it, man. I'm checking out everything. I'm going to trim this thing. I'm going to make every bite count. Amen? You know, we come to the Bible and you start memorizing a verse, you need to enjoy it. You need to savor what you're memorizing. Amen? What am I saying? I'm giving you the antidote to sin. If you do verse 2, you won't be messing with the wrong crowd. You won't end up in the seat of the scornful. Who knows what a scorner is? Not just a mocker. What's a scorner? Hold on, raise your hand. Jim, go ahead. Okay, good. Dennis, that's very good. Dennis?
Rejects fits around that first part.
Yeah, he's just scorns. What were you going to say? That sounds complicated. I don't know. Maybe you're right. I can't figure that one out. Rejects with prejudice. Agreed. Yeah, he's just against everything. You want to end up there? You know how to not end up cast away, burned out, mad at God, and mad at the preacher, and mad at Christians? You want how not to get that way? Delight in the law of the Lord. Amen? And in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what David loved? David didn't have the Psalms to love. You know what he loved? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law. Meditate over it. Just, I don't know if you've got anything in there, but if there is anything in there, use it when you're reading your Bible. Think about it. Ponder it. Remind yourself of the thing. You know, there are some things that go with being a blessed man. How do you know you're blessed? You've got good thoughts. You know, if you can go to sleep at night, you're a blessed man. Women, if you can go to sleep and you don't have a nagging worry, you don't have a fear and anxiety, you're a blessed woman. Amen? If you got good thoughts, gentlemen, you're a blessed man. Amen. If you're messing on the internet, you're messing with the wrong crowd, you're messing with the wrong friends, you're messing with the wrong books, you're messing with the wrong stuff on your phone, let me tell you, you're an ungodly man. And the Bible says, the wages of sin are always what? But if you want to be a blessed man, you start meditating on that thing, and I gave you the illustration one time of that kitchen towel roll. It's filled with rubbish. You know how to get that rubbish out? Put some good stuff in there. And you start cramming good stuff in there, all the bad stuff starts falling out, amen? Doesn't take so much precedence. Good thoughts. That's the mark of a blessed man. It's nice to be able to talk to somebody and have no filthy thoughts going through your head, amen? Gentlemen, we live in a wicked world, a wicked day. And it's just nice to have a clear conscience, have good thoughts. That's blessed people. Things that go with a blessed man, good fruit. Look at verse 3. Psalm 1 and verse 3. Let's get there. Let's read in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers. I'd like you to circle the little S on the end, because we're going to come back to that. The rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, good fruit. How many of you remember when you were lost, how everything you did failed? How everything was just a dead end. How life turned to where all you wanted to do was drink. Remember that? Isn't it nice Now, not everything's totally always hunky-dory, but isn't it nice having good fruit? Amen. Isn't it nice having a week go by and you go, I did something. I can't. These hands built something. I actually helped somebody. I actually built something. I actually accomplished something. Good fruit. Third thing, good success. It's nice to have a life filled with good results and treasures in heaven. Hey, you may not have much to show on this, and just like me, we have not much to show on this planet, but guess what? When I get to heaven, I've got some treasures up there. I got a few things up there. I just want to keep storing it up there. There's good success. Good success. Good health. You know what's funny? I found out in my Bible, I found out the healthiest person is the one who obeys it. You want to live long? You want to have a long life on earth? Obey the book, and it says, honor your parents. Man. That book will make you sane. That book will take away worry. That book will put away fear. That book will calm your heart. It'll prioritize your life. That book will give you back 10, 20, 30 years of your life if you live by it. Now, you just go out. It's a free country. You go ahead and do what you want. I do funerals. Just remember who you're going to be hurting. Just remember how many people love you and have prayed for you and watched you walk down that path and end up in that chair and sitting in scorn, and then we're watching, and then we're going to have to bury you. You say, is that a threat? No, that's a warning. See, we don't do it. God does it. The Bible has a spiritual law. You walk one way, you're headed into disaster. You walk the right way, the Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. Whether of sin unto death or of righteousness unto life, I'll go this way. Amen? Good health. You want good health? Live by the book. And a good position. He's planted. You know what happens when a flood comes through? Everything that's not anchored down goes downstream and is destroyed. But this tree is planted. Who planted it? The Lord did. Amen? And what the Lord does is forever. Amen? So, let's look at that success of this tree that's planted by the river. First of all, I said that he's planted by God. You may spend all your life trying to set up everything you want in life. Maybe you want to have your own business. Maybe you want to have a family. Maybe you want to have your own career. Do you know what Psalm 127 verse 1 says? Psalm 127 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep and protect the city, the watchman waketh but in vain at the noise of an attacking army. Folks, if you want your life to be blessed, you better let God plant you. Better let God put you where you ought to be. Put you with the right person you ought to be living with. Amen. Put you in the right job. You say, but I want that job. You better pray about it. Let God plant you. Amen. And God planted you, I wouldn't move. Planted by God. He shall be planted like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And what's funny is, it's rivers of water. It's plenty of water. I've been to some rivers where it gets very dry. This tree is planted by a never-ending supply. Amen. You've got a relationship with God. It's called the riches of Christ that never run out. The economy in heaven's doing just fine. Amen. Hallelujah. Rivers of water. And there are three types of success here listed. He bringeth forth his fruit in his season. What do I mean? What does the Bible say? God plants something in us that bears fruit at the right time. When you got saved, Bozzy, God put something inside of you called a gift. Now, yes, you got the gift of God, which is eternal life, right? But he snuck in another gift. Is it a talent? No. You're using your talent for the Lord when you're playing for the Lord here, amen? But that's not what God gave you. Your parents making you take lessons. That's where you got it from. But a gift, a spiritual gift, God put a gift of enablement in every one of you. It is a seed that is supposed to grow and then produce fruit in someone else. It is what you're supposed to be doing for the Lord. His fruit in his season. Now you get saved and you say, do I preach? No, just sit down. Do you want me to lead singing? No, just learn a key. And then we'll let you sing later. Amen? But in his season, his fruit shall not wither. His fruit shall bear, he will bring forth fruit in his season. Second level of success, or second type of success, his leaf shall not wither. Question. Tony. In the Christian life, is it always beautiful weather, temperate, easygoing, or does it not get hot sometimes? Does it get rough and dry? How many of you ever been... I want to ask the question first to those who actually have a ministry. Those of you who have a ministry, you do something, you participate with RU, you're involved in soul winning, you're in Preacher's Workshop, you're in Bible Institute, you teach Sunday school. How many ever been dry? Do you know what? When you're blessed, you never get dry. When you're meditating on the Word of God, you don't dry up. Because your source, when you dry up, I found this in my life, I got so busy I didn't have time to read my Bible. I got so busy I didn't get time just to worship God and stay in love with Him. I got so busy doing that I dried up. But if I keep soaking up from that water, I never get dry. Never get dry. His leaves shall not wither. And we like this one, don't we? The problem is the word prosper. Prosper doesn't always mean financially. Whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. We want it to mean, oh, Lord, you promised that you prosper me. Well, yeah. But it means we'll accomplish what God saved us to do. It means we'll work. Now watch this. Let's see. I'm going to build something here. I'm going to build a robot. I'm going to build a robot dog. All right? I'll never build a robot cat. You can mark that down. I will build a robot dog maybe one day. So I'm building this robot dog, and then I sit back and I push the button, and it prospers. What does it mean? It works. It's doing what I want it to do. Amen. And there's nothing happier, nothing more blessed for the Christian to be right in the middle of God's will, doing what God saved you to do. And whatsoever you do, all of a sudden, prospers. It actually starts helping people. It actually starts winning souls. It actually starts raising children instead of failing at it. It does. It works, folks. That's the blessing I want. There are three types of success in the Christian's life. And we all want this, but now I'm going to tell you, you're never going to have success until you're right in the middle of God's will doing what He called you to do. Let me finish up here. Back there in Psalm 1 and verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the what? The chaff. Now, this is a picture of, I didn't find a pile of wheat chaff, so I found some rice chaff. You know how enjoyable that would be to have with milk? Or with your chicken or whatever? Chaff is the outer husk, the outer shell. Now, I want to say this. They're like the chaff. You know what that means? They're only a shell. They're only actors. Oh, they look like rice, don't they? But you look around, you can't find the rice underneath it. There's no substance underneath. Plenty of people like that. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly are only actors. And the Bible says this, keep going there. Which the wind drive away, verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not, what? They will not stand in the judgment. Guess what's going to happen in the judgment? They will fall. Even the devil himself will fall on his knees. Amen? Amen. They won't stand. Right now the devil's standing. Oh, right now the devil's up there and he's egging and urging everybody, come on, come on, turn against God, He's not fair. But one of these days, it says, heaven and earth will shake. Down he will go, and the ungodly will not stand at that day. They'll all be on their face, all be on their knees crying out, Jesus is Lord. Amen. You say, I don't like church. I'm not interested. You will one day. One day you will cry out, Jesus is Lord, and it's too late. And it'll be too late. Won't be able to stand in the judgment. Will not appear in the congregation of the righteous. Look at this. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. One of these days, there's going to be a meeting in the air. It's going to be church in heaven. It's a congregation. And the Bible calls it 100 million people, 10,000 times 10,000, the largest number they could come up with. in the Greek. 100 million. And then it says, and millions on top of that. And the ungodly won't be there. I want you to think for a second. Are you going to be there? I know my dad's not going to be there. Not yet. There are some people who aren't going to be there. And when the Bible says the ungodly are not so, that is a serious statement. They will not stand in the not appear in the congregation of the righteous in heaven. And the worst of all. And watch the words. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall what? Go back up to verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not. The way of the ungodly shall perish. What do you do? Do you know what people do with husks and shells and chaff? They burn them. Make great fuel. They compact it, put a little glue in there, make little pellets, and you burn it. There's no way to make light of it. Two men are described in Psalm 1. Which man are you? Are you walking with the wrong friends? You've already started down. If you're more interested in what's happened on the television than what's happened down in church, you're already walking down the wrong way. If your friends tell you what you can and cannot do, and if they define whether you even read the Bible or whether you come to church, if your friends are where your happiness and joy is, you're already walking down the wrong way. Where are you getting your counsel from? You get it from that book? You get it from this dumb preacher? Yeah, I'm a dumb preacher. I just got a good book. Where are you getting your counsel from? Check your attitude. Check your attitude. Is it the scorner? You come into church and go, oh, look who's here. Why did I have to come tonight? Check your attitude. Or are you delighting in God's word? Amen? Amen? I think I'm calling the kettle black, folks. I'm preaching to the choir, I know. For the most part, I know you love the book. Stay loving the book. Are you meditating in it? Joseph gets us memorizing it, but it's no good if it doesn't stick and then get switched on and then change my fingers and my feet and my face. Amen? If that book doesn't change your face, it didn't do no good. Amen? Are you meditating in it? And then you need to ask yourself, what kind of fruit is in your life? Have you ever won a soul to Christ? I would be embarrassed, Brother Dan, if I asked all the people who have won, I don't want to do it, but if I asked all of you who have won somebody to Christ to stand, I'd be very embarrassed at how few have actually won somebody to Christ. A blessed man is somebody who has fruit. You need to start asking God, God, make me a fruitful Christian. And I mean, you only win souls. I mean, fruitful Christian. Everybody that helps out in Sunday school, you're producing fruit. Everybody that gets involved in any ministry, whether it's RU or any ministry, you're helping produce fruit. Any Christian that is an influence out there on the job, you are producing fruit. You're planting seed, and it's going to bear fruit someday. Amen. Ask yourself, what kind of fruit is in your life? Is it nothing but failure and disappointments, depression, and discouragement, and giving up? Are you a blessed man? Are you a blessed woman? Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.